We are going to be in 1 Peter over the next several weeks, so if you're able, I'd invite you to turn there. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. My father has taught me many things, and one of the things that my dad taught me when I was young that I've sought to pass on to my son and even those who have played basketball with me and for me is how to shoot a proper free throw. The name of the game when you're shooting a free throw is consistent. You have to have a consistent pattern. Your body learns what it's doing. There's muscle memory that goes into this so that the free throw's the same every time. That way you could potentially shoot a free throw with your eyes closed because you've done it so much, there's such consistency in your mind that you remember how. This way, if you're in a basketball game and the first quarter comes along and you're fouled and there's no pressure because it's just the first quarter, you can approach the line, you can take a couple breaths, you can get into your rhythm, you can do what you do, and you can make your free throw. And then when the fourth quarter comes along and you're tired and you're out of breath and they foul you and your team really needs those points, you can walk to the line, you can take a couple breaths, you can go through your routine, and just like in the first quarter, you can be consistent, and in the fourth quarter, you make your shot. My routine was always two dribbles, spin the ball, three more dribbles, bend your knees, look. You can't see at home, but there's a net there, and that was a swish. I promise. Actually, I hit Nate in the face, but he'll be okay. Consistency. Having consistency in shooting a free throw is important, and as we come to this book of 1 Peter, we're going to see the importance of consistency in our faith. Our faith needs to be consistent no matter what is going on. We're in a time right now where I don't have to tell you, it's very inconsistent. What is happening in the world changes by the moment. And so this book that we come to in God's providence reminds us of the importance of having a consistent faith no matter what is going on. Today as we begin the book, we're only looking at two verses. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 2. If you're able, you can stand. If you're at home, I want to encourage someone at home to read this aloud. Or rather for everyone to follow along as we read it together. 1 Peter 1 and 2. And let's read it together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning? May my words be clear. May our live stream work well. And Father, may we be attentive to the Spirit, both here and wherever we may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it's important to know who writes a letter. It's important to know who's the author. And we're told right off the bat that it's Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That term apostle reminds us that Peter had been called by Jesus. Peter had been given a specific job to do. He had been given a duty. He was to be a messenger for the ministry and the message of Jesus Christ. He'd been set apart for this time. But we need to know more about him to understand this letter. Just who was Peter? Peter, when we first meet him, is a fisherman. He's born in Capernaum, and when we first come upon him, that's what he's doing. He's fishing. We have a lot of kids at our church that like to fish. We have adults that like to fish. I will fish. I don't know that I would say I like to fish. I don't dislike it. Right, I enjoy being out with people, but we have some kids, it's their hobby. John Holcomb, who attends our church, loves to fish. He's got fish on the back of his car. Sometimes if you catch him on the right day with the right heat of the sun, John even smells just a little like fish. I'm just kidding. For Peter, this isn't a hobby, this is a job. This is a profession. This is a way of life. He worked with his hands. Some of us can really get behind that. We understand what that's like because some of you, you work with your hands. He wasn't looked on as an educated man. Some of his language reflected that, and we see that in the Gospels. We'll see that even in this book. But he's a fisherman. And Jesus, when he's putting together his 12 disciples, capital D, which I'll explain in a minute, when he calls those to himself, seven of them are fishermen. And Peter's one of them. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And so Peter becomes one of Jesus' disciples. When I say disciple in terms of Peter, I'm thinking of the 12. The 12 that were closest to Jesus. There were many others that followed after Jesus that would rightly call themselves a disciple. And we could say the same. And that's what we try and build here, are people who follow after Jesus with their heart, who are disciples. But Jesus had 12 that were closest to him, 12 men that he invested himself in. And of those 12, there were even more who were part of a smaller group. Peter, James, and John were this more intimate group along with Jesus where he really poured himself into. They were with him in some very important times. And so we have probably more information on Peter's ministry as a disciple than any of the other 12. And if there's a word that we could use to describe Peter in the Gospels, it's inconsistent. He's not stepping to the line. He's not taking a breath. He's not gathering himself. Peter is just going. When Jesus is walking on water towards the boat where the disciples are, Peter gets in his mind, "I'm going to walk too. Jesus, if that's you, call to me and I will come to you." And in this great step of faith, Peter steps out and starts walking to Jesus. But no sooner does he step out than he begins to look around. And his faith now is focused on the circumstances around him, and Peter begins to sink. It's not consistent. Later, Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter says, "Listen, this is who I think you are. You are the Christ, the Son of God. You're the chosen one. You're God's son." And if he believed that, you think that Peter would listen to everything Jesus says. But yet, later, Jesus is talking about how one day he's going to die. And Peter rebukes him. "You're crazy, Jesus. You don't know what you're talking about." Jesus gets more personal. "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to deny me." What does Jesus say? "You'll deny me." What does Peter say? "No, I won't. I'd rather die than deny you." 40 verses later or so, what's Peter doing? He's denying Jesus. When Jesus comes back to life and is resurrected, we even get this picture of Peter leaving the ministry entirely and Jesus calling him back to himself again. It's this inconsistent faith. And if the Gospels were all we had of Peter, if it ended there, we could rightly say to parents, "Don't let your sons grow up to be like Peter." But that's not where it ends, because Peter goes from a disciple to a leader. When the early church gathers together after Jesus has ascended to heaven, when the disciples come together and they begin to pray and they begin to look and say, "What will ministry look like now?" Peter is the one who steps up. And we're told in Acts 1:15 that in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. He stood up to offer direction. He stood up to offer encouragement. He said, "This is the direction that we would go." The one who nearly sunk because he took his eyes off of Jesus now is saying, "Listen, we're going to get behind Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to do that collectively." He says, "We need another disciple. Judas is gone. We're going to pick a new one." Peter says that. In Acts chapter 2, where the disciples go into Jerusalem and begin to teach about the resurrection of Jesus, it's Peter who gives the main sermon. And it's Peter who has the boldness to say, "This Jesus that you crucified, people, this Jesus has died for your sins." And it's Peter's sermon that we're told cuts the people to their heart. We now see Peter, the leader, emerging. Is he going to keep making mistakes? Yes. Peter was never perfect, but his faith that was inconsistent begins to move towards something that is consistent. And let me encourage you here, church. In this time, we need a faith that is consistent. In this time, we need a faith that is not centered on the storm that is around our life, but rather the person who has called us to walk through that storm. That is where our faith is. That is where Peter's faith was. And we need to be consistent in our love for each other, in our love for the Word, in our love and in our care for the community. It does not mean in any way that the ministry of this church today will look the same that it does tomorrow or the next day. It does not mean that the way in which we did church a week ago is the way in which we'll do church next week. But what it does mean is that no matter how we are C3 together, we are C3 together in a consistency of faith based on and around Jesus Christ that says we can be anywhere and still be together. Who's this written to? It's important to know what a letter is written to. I wrote my wife numerous love letters before we were married. My kids right now, if they're watching, are throwing up in their mouth. But I did. Now, if you were to take that letter and you were to cut Becky's name off and you were to circulate that letter, you all would be a little worried. Pastor Jason's writing love letters to women. Don't cut that and make that the only thing you share from this sermon, okay? We would wonder what's going on. It's important to know who the letter is meant for. We're blessed that Peter says, listen, this letter is to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. There's three words here that help us to understand who he's really writing to. The first is he uses that word elect. We're not going to get into the depth of that word theologically right now, but it means believer. He's writing to believers. And then we see that he's writing to exiles, elect exiles. This leads us to understand that he's probably writing primarily to Jewish people who viewed themselves as being exiled from their homeland. The next word, dispersion, kind of backs that up because that's the word that they used to describe not being together, that they were dispersed away from Jerusalem. Peter's writing to them, and here's the interesting thing for us today. He's writing to believers of the dispersion, and he's not writing to them as though they're separate. He's writing to them as though they are together. So this morning, while there are some here and there are many in their homes, we are together. We're told where this is headed. We're given city names. These cities are in modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor is what it would say in our Bibles. And he's writing to people where following Jesus would put them in the minority. He's writing to people who would stand out during that time because they're different. He's writing to people who, if they chose to follow Christ with their life, they're going to look incredibly different than their neighbor. Now, we're not Christians living in Asia Minor. This letter is not to us, but it is for us. We understand that all of Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for doctrine. It's profitable for correction. And so while when we get to certain passages, like in 1 Peter 2:17, when he says, honor the emperor, that doesn't mean that we find whoever the emperor might be of Asia Minor and somehow honor him. It means that we practice that same concept in the time and in the community that we find ourselves. In some cases, what we're doing today is honoring the emperor, is honoring the authorities that are over us to say that we are putting ourselves under you. Christ first, but under those around us. So while this isn't to us, it is for us. And there's an important word in here. That word foreknowledge in verse 2, again, we're not going to unpack that word because it's a heavy word. But it does imply for us and say to us this morning that God knows. God knows and in his foreknowledge knew that we would be here in this spot, in this moment today. He is not caught off guard by anything that is going on. God is not waking up in heaven surprised at the numbers that continue to rise. He's not waking up in heaven wringing his hands wondering, what can we do? He knows. He knew that we would be here today. He knew that we would be starting this book right now. He knew we'd be in a time of uncertainty. And so the letter of 1 Peter will help us see how believers are to live in a difficult time. how we can live and demonstrate trust and courage and faithfulness by remembering that Christ is in us, that Christ is with us. If you feel like your world is spinning out of control right now, Christ is with you. If you feel scared, if you feel worried, if you're on edge, Christ is with you. If you don't want to leave your home, Christ is with you. If you miss being at school, might be a little early for that, but if you miss being at school, Christ is with you. Peter writes this book to remind the people Christ is with them. And this for us is an encouragement. This letter is written as an encouragement. When times are difficult, sometimes people need a pick-me-up. They need someone standing by them to say, listen, it's okay, we can do this. I had the privilege and joy this year of coaching my two sons in basketball. And I like that. I enjoy it. Frankly, I like it better when we're winning. And we were winning. We were having a good time. I am not this genius when it comes to X's and O's. I can't call a timeout and design the best play ever. I don't know how to run an offense to perfection. But what I can do is encourage. And so I'll sit there on the sideline and look at the kid who looks like he's going to throw up because I've been playing him too much and tell him, you can go for two more minutes. You can do this. I'll look at the other kid who's tired towards the end. We've got 1 minute to go. Let's go. We can do this. This letter is written as encouragement. Peter tells him in verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. What beautiful words for today. Two words, grace and peace. We need to remember those words. That grace reminds us that what we have, the good things that we have are given to us by God despite the fact that we don't deserve them. Peter is thinking of the grace that is our salvation that we don't deserve. And it is that salvation that gives us peace. And we have that in Christ. And let me be clear this morning. For those of you that don't feel peace, for those of you that don't sense peace, for those of you that feel like there is no peace, I'm not talking about peace of health. I'm not talking about peace around us. I'm talking about the peace of knowing that our life is in the hands of God. In knowing that because Jesus gave of himself and sacrificed of himself, we can have a right relationship with him. And when we understand that, it gives us a sense of peace so that no matter what is coming on around us, we know that the main thing is handled so that we can step to the line of life, take a deep breath, and do what we do. Peter offers encouragement, but he also offers a warning. You know, when Peter writes this letter, he's observing the changing times. He knows what's going on. When the Christian faith first began to spread, it wasn't something that bothered many people. There were a few people on the fringe that believed in this Jesus character, but it wasn't affecting anyone. The crazy guy over there talks about Jesus. There's a family over there that just moved in, and they seem to think about Jesus. But it's not affecting the culture and the community at first. But as the message of Christ begins to spread, as people begin to give their lives and center their lives on Jesus, and as it begins to cause structural and cultural change, when people are living their lives differently, it becomes a problem for a lot of people around them. And so as Peter's writing, he's beginning to see persecution pop up amongst the early church. He's beginning to see people suffer economically and socially for making Jesus the center of their life. And he wants to encourage them, and he also wants to warn them. This is where it's starting, but it's going to get worse. We know from church history that it will only be a few 20 to 30 years after Peter is writing this letter where Christians are being killed. Maybe even less than that. We know that Peter himself was martyred for the gospel. And he's writing them an encouragement. And he's writing them a warning to know that this is what is on the horizon. To expect suffering. To expect persecution. To expect difficult days ahead. But to step to the line. To take a deep breath. And to do what you do. So how will we as a church be challenged as we go through this letter? There's three things that I think we'll probably come back to over and over again. The first is this. We have to remind ourselves of our calling. we'll be reminded of the grace and the peace. It's so easy to get swept up in the panic of the day. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't listen to those who are wise. I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to our authorities. I absolutely believe that we should. But we do so, again, with the peace that comes from having Christ. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan, and I'm not saying we shouldn't act as though sickness cannot kill us, but we do need to remember that in our calling, we aren't called to live. We're called to die. We're called to take up our cross and follow after Jesus no matter what. We're told in this book that we've come to Christ according to the foreknowledge of the God and the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. That's our calling, to obey Christ. In all things, to obey Christ. We will also be inspired to live as citizens of the kingdom. One thing that this panic, this virus has done, I think, is that it's brought us together in a sense as a people. You know, to understand that we're all, in one sense, in this boat together. And that should be something that Christians communicate no matter what. That we're together, that our citizenship remains with Christ and in His kingdom. Were it not for what's going on right now, we would be as polarized as we've ever been. And I'm sure we'll get back to that in due time where we retreat to our political corners. We're in an election time, and God knew that when we opened this book. He knew that people would start to go to their political corners and begin to act as though that's the main thing in life, that they begin to turn their discipleship over to cable news rather than Scripture. And Peter will remind us in this book that our citizenship is not in this country, but it's in heaven. And it's in Christ's kingdom. And in this letter, we're also going to be encouraged to persevere. Peter's words are going to remind us there's no quit in our life. There's no quit. We have to persevere. We're in a strange time, but we're going to persevere. We're going to carry on. We're not going to stop. Whether we're here, whether we're at home, whether we're together in many different ways, we will continue to be consistent in our faith. And that's the question for us this morning. Is our faith consistent? Is your faith consistent? Listen, if it hasn't happened yet, it will. I've gotten text messages, emails, phone calls from people who are all over the place, and I understand that. I'm not minimizing anything. I'm not saying I don't want those phone calls or text messages or emails. I want to be here for you as your pastor. And what I want to say to everyone here today is be consistent. If you were trusting in God a week ago, trust in Him right now. If you had confidence that God had you a week ago, remain in that confidence. Be consistent in the faith that we have let and caused and enjoyed as it defines us. There's a boy at my kid's school. His name is Jake, and you can find him on Facebook at Team Jake. Jake is dealing with cancer. We're going to pray for Jake. People are praying for Jake. One of the things that Jake has said from the very beginning of his battle is this: God's got this. What a message from a 9-year-old boy or an 8-year-old boy. God's got this. And that's what we need to remember, that in the inconsistency of life, we're going to step to the line. We're going to take a deep breath. We're going to say, God's got this, and we're going to do what we do. We're going to be consistent in our faith. We're going to sing a song here in a moment. One of my favorites, I Lay Me Down. And it's an appropriate song because right now a lot of what we're doing is to protect ourselves, which is good. Which is right. But in the end, we do that still understanding that my life is not my own. That my life belongs to Jesus Christ. And so to remind ourselves of that truth, to be consistent today as it's inconsistent around us, we want to remember that we need to lay ourselves down. Will you stand as we sing? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you're well aware of the dramatic times in which we live. And here now we have a fresh opportunity to trust the rule of your peace in our hearts. Here now we have a new moment to declare that our faith will be consistent. We also have a deep scripture-fueled expectation to see how you will use this moment to bring many to a saving knowledge of yourself. In Paul's words, you promise peace at all times and in every situation. We thank you for this, Jesus. To know that you're with us, to know that you're for us, to know that you love us and are in control of all things. That is what we need more than anything else. Be with those in our community who are infected with this virus. May faith not fear win the day. May wisdom triumph over worry. May safeguards be exercised. Lord, will you be with our small business owners, both here and around our country? Help us to pray for them, to care for them. May they have the sense of peace. May we look for ways in which to support them. Will you grant research scientists success as they labor 24/7 to combat this virus? Will you grant hospitals, urgent care clinics, physicians, and nurses alike protection, wisdom, and grace to serve as an expression of your heart and hand in this crisis, Lord Jesus? We pray for the most vulnerable and the weakest as this virus runs its course. We pray for governors, for city officials, school superintendents, as important decisions are made. We thank you, Jesus, for peace before, in, and after this event. And we ask these things in your holy name. Amen and amen. Thank you for being with us this morning wherever you are, and we look forward to seeing you again very soon.